Verse 14, you'll see quite a bit of similarity. In verse 14 of James chapter 3, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As we finish this section of chapter 3, the contrast that James is making becomes quite clear, just as he had previously contrasted faith, two kinds of faith, a genuine faith with that which is dead and deadly. Now he contrasts wisdom, godly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. We saw last week that James had introduced this in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. The one who is truly wise, the one who is truly understanding, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom, part of that comes from the fact that true wisdom knows where it came from. The receiver of the true wisdom knows exactly where it came from. It came from God by grace to us. Therefore, boasting and haughtiness and self-exaltation are not to be found. There will not be on the calendar a godly wisdom pride month. As we remind the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, what do you have that you did not receive? As we come to verse 14, we see this little three-letter word that introduces the contrast. But we could expand that if we wanted to and say, okay, in contrast, the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable. All that. And as we look at verse 14, we see the same thing happening, the contrast that is set up. But in contrast, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against truth. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking, notice where, in your hearts, in your minds, in the central part of your being. And the heart is the root of the whole issue. That is why God said in the new covenant, in the promise, I will give them a new heart. Because if you give a new heart, you'll also, in that way, change the will of man as well. He says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. There is a false wisdom, if you will, a worldly wisdom. It is a deceptive wisdom because not only does it fool those who are listening, but it actually even fools the speaker himself. Notice how it shows itself. What is the evidence of this worldly wisdom? Bitter envy and self-seeking. Bitter envy, jealousy. He uses the descriptor bitter Because there is really no such thing as sweet envy. Or even benign envy. An envious person is never a happy person. For them, there can be no peace, no contentment. It's really quite self-destructive. We have seen extreme examples in rioting and looting. We've also seen it in the political opportunism that is so rampant around us. I've recalled also at the silliness of those who take the words, love your neighbor as yourself, and then say, well, you see what it's saying here, don't you? It says this, that you must first love yourself above others. The problem that exists, my friends, is not a lack of self-love. It's quite the opposite. There's an overflowing of self-love that exists. An all-consuming self-love that exists. There's that word that's been used a lot here, narcissism. And it comes from the Greek mythology for Narcissus. Narcissus was a young man. He was very, very handsome. In fact, he thought he was really handsome too. And he used to love to look at the reflection of himself in the water. And when he couldn't see his reflection, he pined away for the times when he could see it again. I used to work with a fellow who would sometimes come in the morning. He would sing, I love me to death. I love me, I'm all out of breath. We see this, though, truly displayed on a daily basis. Leaders of state having to have daily briefings to make sure you remember how much you need them. Television news starting at 4 a.m. so they can tell you how much you need them. You need them, you know, to know how to dress. You know, need them to know what time to walk your pet, what to feed your pet. Celebrities and athletes telling us what we should do and how we should think. And then turn your eyes to what passes for Christianity in the U.S. How few that come to hear the preaching and teaching about the glory of God, the beauty and grace of our Lord and Savior, and the blessing of the work of the Holy Spirit. But then cast your eyes over to those assemblies where people are flocking. And they're flocking to hear that God wants them to be rich and worldly prosperous and always healthy. Words that feed their greed, their envy, and their, by the way, their love of conspiracy. I keep getting these examples of absolute craziness that's out there. And one who was going on about the fact that face coverings are a fulfillment of prophecy. They are the mark of the beast. It's become clear now. Because obviously now with the new ruling, you can't go in and buy food without the mask. And so therefore, it is a mark of the beast. And I thought, but yeah, you can go and you can order online and they'll bring it to you. And you don't even have to put a mask on. But there is that aspect, love of conspiracy that makes people, that feeds the pride of someone who says, I know something that they don't know. I know what's going on. You don't know, but I know. Because I've got the secret information. All those commercials out there to tell people, here's what they don't want you to know. Then you can trace it even further to those that keep it quietly inside in their thoughts. They keep silent, yet they're still stirring. Look at him. Ha! He's got the pretty wife and the lovely children. What's he got that I don't have? You see, that self-seeking won't allow for the rejoicing of another's blessings. Cain slays Abel. Why? Because, well, he's envious of him. It seeks its own goals. It cannot rest till he's able to boast about what he has or what he has done. It can be overt, or it can seethe just below the surface. We can think of the word ambition. It can be good. It can be bad. I would think probably the better use of the word would be aspirations. The Bible gives us godly aspirations. We should aspire to be pleasing to God. We should aspire, Paul says, to live a quiet and peaceful, productive life. Yet here, the wisdom of the world tells us to live as if there is no God. Look out for number one. Get it before someone else does. Do we need any better illustration in the past 2 months than the empty shelves where the toilet paper used to be? I'm getting mine. I don't care about you. Take care of yourself. Be good to yourself. I remember even going back a couple of decades now, McDonald's, you deserve a break today. Burger King, have it your way. There are two things James writes about concerning worldly wisdom. The first is that it boasts. And then, secondly, it lies. It lies against the truth. It tells you, follow your heart. Or even more nebulous, just believe. Have you seen those posters and plaques that you can buy? It just says believe on there. Believe what? Well, just believe. Look at those people on the beach. Young and tan and not an ounce of fat upon them. And they're all sitting in a circle and they're laughing and they're having a great time in each other's company. And you know why? Because they drink the beer that you don't drink. You want to be like them, don't you? Oh, you believe in God? That's good. But you know, the good book says that God helps those that help themselves. You see how James describes this wisdom then? Three words. In the Greek, it's interesting because it uses an alliteration. All the words begin with the same letter and they end have all the same ending. We can't copy that in the English. But those words, they escalate. You can see as you read it, that this wisdom in verse 15 does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. And so he brings it up into three different stages. Escalation. Consider what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. But note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Earthly wisdom. Earthly desires. You know how the world thinks. And the worldly wisdom is to preach Christ. It's foolishness. They are enemies of the cross with their mind set on earthly things. He said it's earthly. And then he said it's sensual. It's of the flesh. It's unspiritual. In Jude, verse 19, he says, these are sensual people who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 3, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in a fleshly way? First Corinthians 2 and 14, we're reminded that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He's not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, Romans 8 and verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I've spoken on this before. There are those who came up with the idea of the carnal Christian. The carnal Christian has made a profession of faith, might even have been baptized, but they live like the rest of the world. Well, what does Paul say about that kind of behavior? To be carnally minded is death. That's not a category of Christian. That's a category of lost people. And then James' third description is even stronger, most condemning of all. He said, worldly wisdom is demonic. It's demonic. I ask you to turn back to Ephesians one more time. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the wisdom of the world, according to the prince of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. We see another aspect that is very closely aligned in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, We know that we are from God. And we know at the same time the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This worldly wisdom. It lies against, it exchanges the truth of God for a lie. And as Paul would write in Romans chapter 1, it serves the creature, not the creator. And what about its fruits? Well, James 3 and verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion and every evil thing are there. Sounds like James is sitting there watching nightly news with us, doesn't he? Confusion. It rains. It's running rampant now. We don't even know how to talk to each other anymore because of the self-love of some people who think, well, I'm going to change this definition and make it a definition that pleases me. And so now when we see there's a confusion of language, I can change the meaning of words to suit me, such as racism. We used to understand what the word racism was. Someone who thought that their race was better than another. Oh, but not anymore. Not anymore. Can't do that anymore. The new definition says that if your race is in power, then you cannot say that any that is not in power has any racist tendency. The confusion still from worldly wisdom exists in the fact of gender. God made them female. But oh no, 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 worldly wisdom. You can have seven genders or more. In fact, you can keep going back and moving from one to another. You can be fluid about it. The world's wisdom is a lying, false wisdom, and therefore produces confusion, disorder, and every evil thing, every evil practice. Anarchy is ungodly. God is a God of non-confusion, a God of order. But anarchy is seeking to be free from God. It's very similar to what we were talking about there in Psalm 2. Seeking to be free from God is to reap the whirlwind. And then very quickly we move to the contrast that is set up beginning in verse 17. But in contrast, the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom that's from above. You hear the echoes of chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so the first thing that he wants to make sure and that you know and see in the contrast is where that wisdom comes from. It comes from above. Godly wisdom comes from God and God only. See its character. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy. And willing to yield doesn't mean that I'm willing to give up any doctrine or truth just to make peace. It means I'm willing to put your concerns ahead of my concerns. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Seven qualities he gives there of godly wisdom. It's interesting because he gives three, we could say, traits of worldly wisdom, and they're all negative. But here for the godly wisdom, of course, there can be nothing but positive that is said. And once again, we see the parallels of Paul and James as we think now as we go through that list, what the fruit of the Spirit is that Paul gives in Galatians 5. It's funny, there's so many people over time that try to put this wall of division between James and Paul and say, well, you know, they're just so different in everything they do. And yet, the more you study it, the more you see that these two are writing the same kind of ideas and the same truth, and it just makes you think for a moment that maybe they're led by the same Spirit. I could spend a whole lot of time on these seven qualities. Instead, I want to close this. These days are definitely trying days, but they're also days of blessing. God has exposed the reality of what seemed only to be lurking in the shadows. People now, in many cases, are now seeing the futility of the things, the institutions they have put nearly blind trust in. Institutions like government and science, a belief in the inherent goodness of man. This may indeed, and I pray that God will use it in such a way to develop a hunger amongst people for true wisdom. But where can true wisdom be found? James has that answer. It comes from above. Who came from above? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is given to us here as in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24 as the wisdom of God. Colossians 2 and verse 3 tell us all the treasures of wisdom are found in Him. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 tells us, and He became to us wisdom from God. If that's not enough, Jesus said, I am the truth. If every good and perfect gift comes from above, then the gift then tells as much about the giver. Every good and perfect gift. It's been said before, it seems so simple. But every ill in our life and in the world is a result of turning from God. James has already touched on this. A lot of what he writes as he moves along is based on what he's already set the foundation for. And in chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, from this comes the outpouring of the blessed attributes, the seven qualities. In the 60s, there were a lot of protest songs. Folk songs, Peter, Paul, and Mary, and Pete Seeger, and some of the others. Bob Dylan started off back then, and you think about all these different ones. And there was one song that all of them seemed to grab hold of and sing together. And it's, "The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind." And I think, what was the question? Do you want a face full of spit? Blowing in the wind? Especially if the wind is blowing towards you? It doesn't really make sense, does it? The answer is going to go from... But that's worldly wisdom. The answer is Christ and His church. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing number 398. It's a hymn by John Newton. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayst smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well supply thy sons and daughters, and all the fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever does their thirst assuage? Grace, which, like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear, for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Yes, things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. Let's stand for prayer.